What if the greatest threat to your soul isn't some dramatic moral failure, but simply the pace at which you're living? A striking statement from psychologist Carl Jung captures this perfectly. Hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil. While we might identify theological disagreements, cultural shifts, or moral temptations as our greatest spiritual challenges, hurry quietly undermines everything we hold dear. Satan doesn't typically appear with a pitchfork. He shows up as constant notifications, endless to-do lists, and the perpetual feeling of having too many commitments. The problem isn't being busy. Jesus himself was busy. The problem is having too much to do, forcing us to constantly rush. A global survey identified busyness as Christians' major spiritual distraction, creating a vicious cycle. We assimilate to hurry culture, marginalize God, damage our relationship with Him, become vulnerable to secular assumptions, and conform further to busyness. This manifests in shortened prayer times, skipped church services, and neglected spiritual disciplines. Hurry makes love impossible, and in Christ's kingdom, love has the highest value. All our worst moments as parents, spouses, and friends happen when we're hurried. There's a reason we walk with God rather than run, because God moves at the speed of love. Our frenetic pace wasn't always normal. The turning point came in 1370 with the first public clock tower in Cologne, Germany. Before this, time followed natural rhythms. People rose with the sun, slept with the moon, and followed agrarian cycles without concern for productivity. The clock created artificial time and rigid schedules. We stopped listening to our bodies and started obeying machines. Edison's 1879 light bulb accelerated this shift, enabling activity after sunset. Before Edison, people slept 11 hours nightly, compared to our current 7. Everything culminated in 2007 with the iPhone's release. The average user touches their phone 2,617 times daily. Studies show that merely having phones nearby reduces working memory and problem solving. Sean Parker, Facebook's first president, admits social media was designed to exploit vulnerability in human psychology. Our attention span has dropped from 12 seconds in 2000 to 8 seconds today, worse than a goldfish's 9 seconds. Jesus' invitation, "Come to me, and I will give you rest," isn't temporary respite, but a call to reorganize your entire life around being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what He would do. The secret of the easy yoke. To experience the life of Jesus, you must adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. Every system is perfectly designed to get the results it gets. If your life consistently produces anxiety or burnout, something in your lifestyle is fundamentally misaligned with Jesus's way. Jesus demonstrated a striking absence of hurry, even confronting emergencies, whether Lazarus's fatal illness or Jairus's dying daughter. He maintained healthy margins, rising early for extended solitude, practicing weekly Sabbath rest, savoring unhurried meals, and embracing simple living. Contemporary followers need a thoughtful rule of life, not rigid legalism, but a life-giving trellis supporting our relationship with God. This framework organizes life around abiding in God's presence through intentional practices of prayer, rest, community, service, and simplicity. Transformation happens through patient, persistent reorientation of daily choices around Jesus's rhythms of grace. Mental clutter creates an internal prison. While external noise is easily silenced, our thoughts have no off switch. True silence requires quieting both. Solitude means being alone with God and your soul, not isolation, which is escape. As Richard Foster wrote, "Loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment." Throughout church history, silence and solitude have been essential spiritual disciplines. Henry Nguyen stated, "Without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life." Neglecting this practice leaves us feeling distant from God, anxious, exhausted, vulnerable to temptation, and emotionally reactive. Practicing silence and solitude helps us find quiet places to decompress, slow down, process emotions, hear God's voice, and experience freedom from others' opinions. This practice, what secular society calls mindfulness, has been part of Christian tradition for millennia. As Andrew Sullivan noted, if churches understood that the greatest threat to faith today is not hedonism but distraction, they might appeal anew to a frazzled digital generation. In stillness, we discover what was always there, God's quiet presence waiting for our attention. I wake each morning driven by desire, wanting to watch the sunrise with coffee, spend time with God, meet deadlines, and provide for my family. While desire motivates us, it becomes dangerous when it controls our lives. Thomas Aquinas concluded, we would need to experience literally everything to feel satisfied. Every restaurant, country, natural wonder, relationship, achievement, and possession. Yet time and space make this impossible. This is our human condition. Infinite desire minus our finite souls equals restlessness. Sabbath comes from the Hebrew Shabbat, meaning to stop. It's simply a day to stop working, wanting, and worrying. Ironically, the lifestyle images advertising sells us, people lounging in bed with coffee, having perfect picnics, are all images of Sabbath. But we don't need expensive products to experience this. We just need to take a day to slow down. God commands Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, the only spiritual discipline that makes the list. The command is simple: rest and worship. Sabbath isn't just a day off where we run errands or catch up on bills. On Sabbath, we do nothing but rest and worship. Sabbath is also resistance against empire. Slaves don't get Sabbaths. They work until they die. When we practice Sabbath, we're saying, I have enough, to break our addiction to accomplishment and accumulation. Jesus warned that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Our culture promotes the opposite. After World War II, business leaders deliberately reshaped America's economy around consumerism. One Wall Street banker stated, "We must shift America from a needs to a desires culture." Yet a Princeton study of 450,000 surveys found emotional well-being increases with income only up to $75,000 annually. Beyond that, more money doesn't improve happiness. Oil tycoon John Rockefeller, when asked how much money is enough, famously answered, "Just a little bit more." As Alan Fadling noted, the drive to possess is an engine for hurry. Everything we purchase costs not just money, but time to earn, maintain, and use. Simplicity isn't joyless deprivation, but intentional promotion of what we most value and removal of everything that distracts. 5 years after quitting, I've reorganized around three goals: slow down, simplify around Jesus practices, and live from abiding. When hurry returns, I repeat, slow down, breathe, come back to the moment, receive the good as gift, accept the hard as a pathway to peace, abide. My manifesto is Paul's words, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. The juxtaposition strikes me, ambition aimed at quietness. This means fighting the status quo and accepting who I am. Practical steps: drive the speed limit, arrive 10 minutes early without your phone, pick the longest checkout line. Turn your smartphone into a dumb phone, remove social media and email, set it to grayscale, put it to bed before you sleep. Choosing an unhurried life is radically countercultural. It's also the path to love, joy, and peace, treasures found not in frantic rushing, but in quiet spaces. The quiet life isn't passive. It's purposeful engagement with what matters most: quality over quantity, depth over breadth, presence over performance. The invitation remains: come, rest, walk at the speed of love.